to build your faith? Do you desire to have a true encounter with God through His Word? Then listen to Logos Rhema Hour with Reverend Dr. Joseph Baobin, Head Pastor of Harvest Chapel International, Kumasi. He is a seasoned man of God and a teacher of the Word in its truth and simplicity. Make time with us each and every Monday to Friday at 2 p.m. on Spirit 88.3 FM as we encounter the Word of Truth. God richly bless you. Welcome to Logos Rhema Hour with God's servant, Reverend Dr. Joseph Baobin, Head Pastor of Harvest Chapel International, Kumasi. And now, to today's message.
Let's take our confession, Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. The thing about prayer is that it's not. You can't teach it. You have to do it. It's best practice than being taught. I don't know who said it. So if you look through the scriptures, you won't find Jesus making a lot of teaching on prayer. But he just lived it. He just lived it out. Just talk to God. And sometimes some of the things that we do, like praise, you know, yeah, if you should learn, one of the things is that, tend to somebody, you must learn how to sing. Hallelujah. And in your closet, There's no need for bass, and if you should hear me singing in my closet, every time the children say, "Daddy, no, you can't sing like that." But me, I'm happy. Hallelujah. I mix all the parts and I sing it all unto God. Hallelujah. And I know that God is happy with me. Hallelujah. Because you are not singing. Me, I'm singing. Hallelujah. And you are criticizing my voice. Hallelujah. But as you learn how to give God praise, it's all about the heart. It's all part of the prayer etiquette. Amen. So that if you understand some of these things, you realize that 24 hours you are in the presence of God and you are holding critical conversations with Him. Okay, and when our kids, I'm sure those who have kids will say, you know, they compose songs easily, isn't it? Amen. Very little, then they compose. The same thing, you see, is that they are so childlike. They like the rhyme, they like the whatever, rhythms and things. It's the same thing. Hallelujah. Amen. When you come to the place of prayer, you see, and the thing about music is that it helps facilitate it. It loosens the atmosphere. Why? Because the Bible says God inhabits the praise of His people. It doesn't matter how bad your voice is. God will come in. It's a song that you are composing it for Him. Hallelujah. He will do it. And then before you realize the atmosphere, you know, is softening. Then you say, "Papa, can my school fees loan?" He says, some 100. He says, "Come into His gates with what? Thanksgiving, and to His courts with praise on your lips." With praise on your lips, "Papa, may tremble what you said." Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So you realize that prayer does not become a certain rigid, you know, formal thing that you need to do, you know, and then before you approach it, and you know, it's fine. This morning during the tree sale, Pastor D took us through a lot of that. We said, "Oh no," I said, "Mama, hey, nullified. When can I?" Amen. About postures and things and things that we do, that we think that when we do that, it doesn't make the prayer effective or it nullifies it. If you with duku or without duku, your prayer should rise. Kneeling down or lying flat, your prayer should go. Amen. sitting in the bus or walking, your prayer should go. Working in your consulting room, operating on your patient, your prayer can rise up and go and ascend before God. Amen. So that prayer becomes a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Jesus, you see, just before multiplying the loaves of bread, the Bible says that he took the bread and then he raised it and thanked God. Brief prayer. You see, the gospel narratives, most of his prayers, they were very brief. So wherein lies the power of those miracles that was happening? It wasn't during those times and moments, but in the secret place. The nights that he spent in the mountains all alone, or the early morning wake-ups. The Bible says, long before daybreak, he will rise up. Mark 1:35. And then you look for a quiet place. Papa, Rabbi Sheke Deba. Ah, Lenini Mikalaba. This is a tough assignment. Ah, Mikesa. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are looking forward to kill me. Mercy. But that the assignment is not over. Mercy in the hand. I need grace. I need directions. This day, in the name of Jesus. So he had a certain robust, you know, prayer life, and you know that he was where the strength, that was where the strength was coming from. So he comes to Lazarus' grave, and I don't know if you and I were matched to the mortuary, and then he said that God says by all means one person will be raised in the mortuary. So Harvest Chapel is you. You have one body. Well, how are we going to do it? I'm sure somebody will come and say, Daddy, we have not done some fasting. Oh, can we go back and do the fasting? And then we'll tackle our assignment. Hallelujah. You think Jesus didn't fast 40 days and 40 nights? He was in the wilderness before the onset of his fasting and praying. And later on, when they accuse him of eating, he says that you don't know. Hallelujah. Amen. At that time, they didn't know. That 40 days, he didn't go with his disciples. He was alone, even before he called his disciples. He was alone, driven by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. So that simple prayer is what rose up Lazarus from the grave, yes. Why? Because he was in constant touch with God. He had his marching orders for the day. He knew what God wanted him to do at any time. Because the Bible says that even in the case of Lazarus' case, he intentionally delayed. And he told his disciples, it is good that we were not there. And then the Bible says he waited 2 more days and said, now let us go. Let us go and rouse him up from sleep. And they said, leave him alone. If he's sleeping, he'll wake up. He said, no, he's dead. And then Thomas went there. The Jews, they are looking for you to stone you. He says, no, let's go. Hallelujah. And at the point you say that there are 24 hours. Man must work whilst it is day, because night cometh when no one can work. Hallelujah. Amen. He had a very prayerful lifestyle. And so he was always in constant communion with God. So he gets to the grave. He reassures, if you like, Martha and Mary, that your brother will rise up again. Your brother will rise up again. They say, oh no, we know it's in the resurrection. They say, no. If only you will believe now. Now. He gets to the grave and he says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. That's all. That to raise a dead man who was rotting in the grave, 4 days in the tomb that was sealed. Martha told him that, no, when he said this, you open, he said it to me, there will be a pungent smell that will come out. He says, did I tell you that you will see the glory of God? Open the gravestone. And then say, Lazarus, come out! Here comes the man with grave clothes and everything, walking out. No doubt at the point the disciples said, Master, teach us how to pray. So what we are calling for this month is one of the things we are calling for. It says developing a certain consistent prayer routine that works 24 hours a day. Don't wait for crisis times and moments. You may not have the time, the luxury of time. You say, I'm waiting for the prayer meeting. No, you can't wait. You can't afford to wait for the prayer meeting. Pray! Just pray! And the tail end of all our prayers and cries is God, a mighty God, with whom all things are possible, who is very much committed to us. Hallelujah. Amen. But as we are saying, there's something that you and I need to understand. Hallelujah. Amen. As we are saying, because the prayer habits that we are able to cultivate and to develop is all because we have a certain understanding of how the kingdom operates. And that is where sometimes most of us get frustrated in the place of prayer. If your basis for prayer, your understanding of the routine and the exercise of prayer is shallow, you won't be able to have a very effective and robust prayer life. So the key to that effectiveness in our prayer life, it is not in the prayer habit itself. Hallelujah. But so much more in our understanding of the kingdom laws and principles and our readiness or preparedness to live according to those principles. Prayer becomes easy. And results and tangible results to prayer, it just comes. It just flows. And we want each and everyone to get to that point. Hallelujah. Since I got born again, I've been praying, oh. And are still praying, and we still love praying. It's just the breath that you breathe. You can't stop praying and holding those conversations with God because you know that your life and your Christian life and your ability to hold until the end depends on those conversations with God. But it is, if you like, it rests on a bedrock of understanding, wisdom, understanding, knowledge of the word of God and what God has said. Turn to somebody and say, there's just one life to live, but two chapters of that life. It's very, very, very important. It's very, very, very foundational. It's when what we are saying is that, look, there's a life after death. There is life after death. It is not just all about this life. Hallelujah. So one chapter is what is currently unfolding in your life. Like we call it, we are saying, let's label it chapter number one of our lives. There's a second chapter that can only begin after we die. Hallelujah. Amen. And after we die, there are two destinations that we will end up in. The Bible calls them heaven and then hell. Hallelujah. All the people that have died since Adam, they all, if you like, have their souls waiting on that judgment day that Jesus spoke about. The Bible talks about it. The New Testament is all about the upcoming judgment during chapter 2 of our lives, where we get to end up in one of those two destinations. So all the people who have died before that judgment day, they are in two temporary places. In the Bible, sometimes you see it called paradise, and then the other one called Hades, H-A-D-E-S, temporary destination. How do you decide where you want to go to? You get to decide it. God has given us the power of choice. You decide where you want to end up. And those two destinations, those two permanent destinations, they are just, if you like, parallel to the temporary place, heaven or paradise. Amen. A life that is lived in the presence of God. And then hell, a life that is lived away from the presence of God. And God says that I've given you the power to choose. Where are you going to end up? You see, I'm giving you all these things so that, you see, we are not just praying for praying's sake. We are not praying. We are praying. If I decided that we're going to call, I don't know why I want to walk. Amen. The church likes, we love prayer. If I decided that maybe next month there will be a 3-day prayer festival, and then afterward, a 3-day word festival. where it will all be the teaching of the word. The prayer festival will be much more patronized than the word festival. Why? Amen. So I hope you are getting it. I believe God wants us to have a balanced life, and the balance tilts favorably and more towards undergirding your word life with solidity and understanding. When that is there, the prayer life will hold. The reason you are shaky and your prayers are not even being answered is because the word life is shallow. The prayers that we are praying, they must be hinged on the truths of the word of God. But the word is tough because that is it. God is not mocked, God is not stupid. What incubates our prayer life is our understanding of kingdom principles, laws that governs and rules. Who will be heard? Who will be granted, if you like, an audience by God? Whose prayers are we answered? What kind of prayers will come? Hallelujah. But if you don't know it, then we are praying. And most of them are vain prayers. And when they don't get answered, we get frustrated. We throw in the towel and say, the Christian life doesn't work. It's a waste of time. It is a waste of time indeed, because you see, the truth is that God has given us abilities. God created us with several abilities, competencies. We can achieve a lot in this life without praying one prayer. You can go to school and become a doctor and become a rocket scientist and become an astronaut without one single prayer being uttered to anybody. You will achieve your goal. But that's chapter number one of our lives. What about chapter number two? When we get to exit, everybody would die. Haven't you seen it? Everybody is dying. Ask the doctors here. Hey, I told you before. I signed death certificates more than anybody in this city. Oh, yes, because of where I was. I remember one mortality conference, they said, why are the people dying in your hands? I said, they come in too late. And what they come with, there's little we can do. Every morning I'm signing. During the HIV pandemics, at the peak of it, every morning, signing. And you look in, when they come and you look in their eyes, fear, where are we going after death? And you are so calm, you said, I wish I can point the way to you. But there is a way, there is a life after death. But you get to decide it now, where you spend that eternity. Now, it's not when you die. You don't leave it to chance. The word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to destination number two in heaven without passing through me. I told you two destinations, in the presence of God, out of the presence. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. You want to spend your life in eternity when you die in the presence of God, you decide now. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. So one of the places is a place where God dwells and where God lives. And it's a place of joy and ecstasy. That's what the Bible paints for us. And the other destination is a place of torment and distress, as Jesus painted in the parable of Lazarus and then the rich man. And the Bible says this rich man enjoyed in life. And the Bible says that is in Luke chapter 16, if I'm right, yes. Luke chapter 16, where Jesus told this parable. And he said, this rich man enjoyed and had all the goodies in life. And he enjoyed chapter number one of his life. And he had no fear. He had no limitations. He indulged himself. And then he died. And the Bible says that whilst he was even indulging himself, here was a poor man who was always lying at his table and then and wishfully desiring to have some leftovers from this man. And yes, sir, this rich man ignored him, and then boom, he also died. So you get the moral. Jesus will say, rich man, poor man, everybody will die. Doctor, laborer, everybody will die. Sometimes when the doctors get sick, they say, "Now, doctor, pa na oyare." I didn't just say yare. We are mortals. We won't die. All the professors that taught me, they are all dead. And me too, I will die. But where are we going, God? Where are we going? So Jesus gives us to continue. He says, look, they go to the two places, the two destinations. He said, Lazarus, I like the way Jesus puts it. He says that despite all the sauce and all the, if you like, he died more broa and in sicknesses and in wounds, and everybody would say, poor Lazarus. I wonder how many people even attended his funeral. He said, poor man has no friend, isn't it? My interest is in the Bible. Jesus said that the angels of God carried him and placed him in Abraham's bosom. The angels of God. Oh my God. It tells us something. That despite his poverty, he had God on his side. For God to allow the angels of God to carry. And then this other rich man too. I don't know how he got to where he got to. But Jesus didn't say the angels of God carried. And then he ended up in Hades, where there was torment. And he lifted up his eyes and said, can I see? Maybe there are some binoculars there. He asked for some binoculars. And he said, can you bring me? Can I see? Is that Lazarus? He said he recognized Lazarus lying in the bosom of Abraham. He said, Papa Abraham, can you allow this poor man that I knew? Can you allow him to go and fetch water and then just, maybe just even the tip, just a drop of water on my tongue, to alleviate my suffering? And Abraham said, no, it's too late. You had the chance and the opportunity to decide your destination in chapter number 1. And you missed it. He said, if that is it. And he said, the chasm that is between the two of us is so huge, it's impossible. He can't come, you can't come. He said, then can we send you to my brothers? I have some 5 brothers. So he has, must go and then go and warn that they don't also end up. He said, he has Moses and the law. He has the gospels. The word that is being preached every time. That make a choice. He said, no, maybe if Lazarus went back from the dead and told Jesus. He said, no, Jesus has gone back from the dead and he has come. We continue to preach it. How many people are receiving our message? They think we are crazy. And we look crazy, except that you look within. I have joy in my heart. Something in the believer's life. This morning we're discussing it, and we're saying, of course, we pinned it down to the Holy Ghost, the seal of God in our life that brings us, oh God, these heavenly realities, these gospel realities right inside our hearts, that makes us know that it is true. Jesus is truth. Jesus is true. Jesus is genuine. Jesus is authentic. There is truth in the word of God. There is God. There is Satan. There is heaven. There is hell. There is a life to live that helps us decide where we are going to end up in chapter number 2 of our lives. Where are you going, that destination? You see, so when you understand some of these bedrock of our faith, and you have the foundations right, and you are living your life, and that lifestyle of Jesus also inculcated prayer, and you are understanding the truths about purpose and why God even created us, and even if we came here by accident, why God has redeemed us and placed us in the kingdom of God and into a fellowship so we can be able to hold hands as partners together, learn the discipline of prayer, and be able to hold forth the assaults of hell upon our lives, upon our nations, upon our families. When we call for the prayer, nobody will need to persuade you to rise up and pray. Yeah, pray. And yeah, you might have pray. Then me jai. It's how you be. I'm the fasting. I come. Me them. My cheek on my bread. Me the. You see, when the foundation is right, you can smile. We will be smiling to heaven. Say amen. You take the instructions and do some, God will show up. Amen. God will show up. You leave God to do the miracle, but you do the simple things of obedience. You even say, I don't want to fast, but pastor says I should fast, God. So, but I want meaning, God. I want clarity with you. And God will lead you. And then when he begins to open and blow your mind and understanding into the realms of the spirit, the supernatural world. And as I said, another world is there, and two destinations we got to live and be able to decide. And then, so all that I'm saying this morning, the destination, okay, let's call it destination one in chapter number two of our lives. It's in the presence of God. And then destination two in chapter number two is out of the presence of God. So the thing about destination one in chapter number two of our lives, which we get to live in the presence of God, or eternal life, what qualifies you here in chapter number one is being able to live God-honoring lives. And it begins by accepting Jesus into your heart. And when Jesus comes to stay, oh, you can't miss it. You shouldn't miss it. If you are missing it, like we say, press the reset button. He's not there. He sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts. It changes our appetites. Being born again and just moving away, make time for God. Oh, make time for God. You don't want to be like then this rich man in the parable Jesus said. He didn't have time for God. Make time. Let's make time for God. So once you come in and then the word is coming, then it's what enables you to live that God-honoring life of God. And then you begin to learn. During the disciple lessons, as we come to fellowship, we are listening to the word. We are sharing our lives together. When we group like that, we are sharing it and we are giving insights into how the gospel works in our lives, the challenges and how we circumvent or jump over the challenges. You are learning. Then you will know the place of prayer. That is when you come to understand and appreciate the place of prayer, even within the fellowship. As we started, we said it. Amen. How Jesus began to what? Do and teach. So Jesus came to do it, to live a God-honoring life. And he taught us how to do it. With his prayerful lifestyle, with his constant communion with God, with his friendship and fellowship with the Holy Ghost, with submission to the authority of the Word of God. It is not visions, it is not, no, it's not dreams. No. The authority of the Word of God. It is not Shambhala, Shambhala, Shambhala alone. It may not take you to destination number one in chapter number two of our lives. Even that one cry, it won't last. Sooner than later, you stop praying. And the promised life of an abundant life here in chapter number one, you may miss it. You see, sometimes we think that abundant life, Jesus means that every day that you are like this rich man, you are in sumptuous buffet and banquets. No. Now you begin to understand, you teach you purpose. He says, son, can we finish the war and then we can do the party? The party, he has told us. He says that the marriage, what? Supper of the Lamb and the bride. There's a party. Turn to someone and say, party, Papa B. Hallelujah. You think about it. Imagine it. You imagine it. God will supply it. It will be safe. Imagine whatever. Now, if you go to some of the restaurants around, they will tell you, we can't serve this. We can't serve this. You imagine it. Hallelujah. Amen. That is why heaven is going to be sweet. Hallelujah. And we look expectantly forward to it. Why? Because we have the evidence here in our hearts. Jesus began to teach and to do. How was he able to teach and do? The conversations, the prayer. And because you put yourself up that I will do it, then the grace from him, the fast of the Lord for prayer. A lot of us this morning, as we bring our message to end, a lot of us, our prayer altars are dead. There's no prayer altar. There's no fire. So prayer becomes a bore and a chore. There's no joy in it. Close your eyes. Wherever. Now this morning, God is calling us into a deeper fellowship with him.
This broadcast was proudly sponsored by the friends and partners of Harvest Chapel International Kumasi. Thank you for listening to Local Shrema Hour with Reverend Dr. Joseph Baobi. We believe that as you act on this word, God's power will transform your life.